It is time for us to get started. Let me welcome you to our class tonight. And I know that we have several in here that are, you're here because your class is not meeting, and we're glad to have you with us, at least for tonight. Billy will have announcements later on and bring you up to date on the funeral arrangements for Brother Walt and Sister Becky. And, of course, our love goes out to those families and their loss. And both of those were just wonderful, wonderful members of the congregation. And you couldn't help but be encouraged by everyone, each one, as you would meet and talk with them. We have several that are on the roads tonight. Sydney and Sam are going to Orlando with ACA. They have activities going on down there, and then we've got a whole bunch up in Huntsville that are involved in the youth gathering in that area, and they'll be traveling back on Friday. I guess Orlando folks, when will they be coming back, D-Peace? Sunday, okay. Well, if they're flying southwest, then I don't know. Those folks that got marooned, I read, they couldn't reschedule after the first of the year. So I hope they were enjoying wherever they got snowed in last weekend. But we will have a number of folks that are on the highways because of the holidays. I know our family, our kids are traveling starting tomorrow coming down. So they'll be on the roads, and they'll not be by themselves. I'm sure you have a number involved in your family, your friends as well, so we need to keep them in our prayers. All right, Billy will have other announcements, and be sure to check the announcements online. Be sure that you are signed up to receive those automatic announcements from the congregation as they are sent out. Let's open with prayer. Our dear God and our Father, we're so thankful for the blessings that you have given us. Lord, we're thankful for this church. We're thankful for each one that assembles here. We're thankful for the fellowship that we share and the bond that brings us together. And Lord, we're mindful of Brother Walt and his passing, Sister Becky and her passing. We feel a great loss and an absence with they're going, but we know that they is far better for them today than it has been, and we're so thankful for that hope of salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, and for their example that they left us. Lord, we pray that you'll be with those that'll be traveling. We pray for their safety. We pray that they will not find any misadventures in their paths. Be with us in our class tonight and help us as we continue to study and to find confidence in the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before I begin, I've wanted to bring this point up. Sister Regina is sitting right over here, and she helps to head up the teddy bear ministry. I guess that's what we call it, but many of you are involved in that. And as they were closing out business in November, I forget, Regina, what date it was, but it was in November, we had a luncheon, and she had these announcements on the tables. And I wanted to share this with you because it's so impressive. They have made 20,325 teddy bears. Now, that's quite a feat. And they've been doing this for 14 years. And I don't know how many of you are involved in this, but if you are not, let me encourage you to talk to Regina or talk to some of the others in the congregation that are involved. And it's just a good thing to do because these are little teddy bears that are given to children, and they are really needed. They help these children. But it's also a good time of fellowship, and you just really do an amazing job in this. And so I wanted to give a shout out to these ladies and for the work that they do. Now, tonight, we are continuing our study about You Can Trust the Bible, and I appreciate Gil filling in for me last week. I was up in Huntsville on a funeral up there, but Gil filled in, and I watched on the link on our YouTube channel, and if you missed his lesson, let me encourage you to tune that in and to watch it, because he brought out some very important points that will help to establish your faith and your confidence in the Bible. Tonight, I want us to look at a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 13. And this is one of the significant passages in the Bible that talks to us about the inspiration of the Scriptures. And I don't know if you have ever delved into this very much, but in this particular passage, Paul has been discussing the inability of worldly wisdom to provide mankind with the truth. What we find in this is a very current discussion. And it's so current in our days. It's amazing that this was written so long ago. But Corinth prided itself on the great intellectual abilities and the powers that they had. In fact, not only Corinth, but all of the ancient world and the learning cycles. Remember Paul and Mars Hill in Acts 17 in that discussion. But very similar are discussions in our time. If you look back in history, the turn of the between the 18 to the hundreds and the 1900s, you had a great discussion there. You had Darwinism and evolution that were developing, and that just kind of shook the foundations of Christianity, because people were being questioned about even the existence of God, about creation. Well, that has been a discussion ever since the beginning of time. Man always thought that he had a better way of looking at things than the Almighty God did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul puts that contrast with worldly wisdom and the divine wisdom. And today we are challenged with worldly wisdom. We're being told that worldly wisdom somehow has superseded the ancient mores that we were all taught, and we should be more broad-minded. We should be more accepting. We should be more inclusive, or whatever term you want to use that is battered about in our world today. But it all boils down to the particular point that Paul brings out here. You've got a choice. You can choose worldly wisdom, or you can choose the wisdom of God. Now, the wisdom of God is found in the Bible. And we believe the Bible. And we believe the Bible is true, and that it is accurate, and that it is an absolute guide for us. Worldly wisdom challenges every one of those suggestions. But it's nothing new. Paul said, worldly wisdom for him, he said, look at what he says there in chapter 2, 1 through 5. Worldly wisdom considered the preaching of the Apostle Paul as foolishness. That's amazing. You begin looking at that. Paul teaches in chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, that the gospel embodies the very wisdom of God. And there, the term gospel is the all-inclusive term for the teachings of Christ in the New Testament period. God's wisdom, and here's an interesting point, God's wisdom is revealed through words. Now, you may not think that that's important, but it really is. I wish Gift could just take time and share with you, Gift, Billy, and others that work with college-level students, and share with you some of the statements that they hear that you would just shake your head. Because you look at the Bible and you'll say, well, it's God's Word. Who would doubt that it's God's Word? You've always believed it. You think that folks, you're living in a little bubble here, because that's not the way that the culture in which you live believes. Your neighbors don't necessarily think that way. You could find yourself very well with Paul in Corinth. We live in a pagan culture, in a pagan mindset. But God said the words of the Bible were chosen. The words are very important. And another point, and we'll come back to this hopefully as we have time before our series is up. But it's interesting, the language in which the New Testament was written was Koine Greek. Now, Koine Greek is a dead language. Now, I remember whenever I was transferring my college credits from Freed Hardeman, University of Alabama, you know, and I went in to whoever I was talking to up there, and they said, Koine Greek, why would you take Koine Greek? And I said, because I was a Bible major. I don't think that just slid right off of, you know, like they say in Kentucky, the butter slid off his biscuit. He didn't catch anything about that. And so he says, well, let me see what I can do with this. He said, if it's modern Greek, we might be able to get a language credit in here. I don't know about Koine. Well, that professor's ignorance illustrated the wisdom of God. A dead language doesn't change. The word meaning in a dead language is not going to be redefined. It's going to stay defined in the original context in which it was uttered. Now think about that and how that impacts the words of the Bible. What that means is the words of the Bible as used means what they meant at that particular point. Now here's an interesting trivia point. I did a study, 1 Corinthians 7 some time ago, Matthew 19, on the term adultery. In the Brotherhood, there's 19 different definitions as to what adultery means. Can you believe that? 19. And I was amazed. I just could not understand how you come up with 19 different definitions when you have the Koine Greek and the term and how it was defined in that particular point in time when it was a living language. Now what that means is that the words of the Bible inspired by God to be exactly what those words meant, they don't change. And we have folks that want to redefine and rethink and redo, and you just can't change the words that God chose. And that's why, as Paul talks about, God's wisdom is revealed through words. Words matter. Words are very, very important. And then there is that term mystery that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 2. And the word mystery there is a bit confusing to our minds. The word mystery refers to that which would remain forever unknowable unless God reveals it. You don't have to look for clues here or there. The mystery is the revelation of God, is the essence of the revelation of God. Turn over to Ephesians 3, there verses 3 through 6, one of my favorite passages about the integrity of the Bible and the urgency of the Bible. Is found. Ephesians 3, 3 through 6. There it says, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before briefly. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now think about that. Paul says, okay, whenever you read what I have written down, you can gain my understanding. You can have my insight into the mystery of Christ. What's he telling us? Whenever we read the Bible, we have access to the same information and the same knowledge that those inspired authors had. All we have to do is read it. And then he goes on, he says, which in other generations was not made known to mankind, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. You see, in the process of revelation, God wanted to give us that mystery. He wanted to give us the revelation, and so He did it. And He did it by inspiring certain authors, and they wrote these terms down. And so when you and I read what they wrote, we have their understanding. Now that has ramifications that we'll talk about in a few moments. But look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. There Peter says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." See, they were looking. They knew this was coming. How would it come? He said, he continues, "It was revealed to them." And then listen to this. "They were not serving themselves." Oh, they were interested. They wanted to know what was going on. They wanted to understand the whole process. But they were inspired. It was revealed to them. They were not serving themselves. But look, he says, "But you." Those that were reading this, the writings of Peter, he says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel. You see, all of that which before was unknown, and that which was a mystery, and that which the prophets would make careful searches and inquiries, now that is announced and it is revealed by the preaching of the gospel. Now this particular text in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 10, or 6 through, I don't know how that came about. 6 through, well, just say verse 6 and following. But here you have two terms, the manner and extent of the gospel. All right, and these two points, the manner and the extent. You can't deny them. The manner of inspiration explains who, why, and how. What's the process? How did the inspiration of the Scriptures take place? And the extent assures the efficacy of the process. It assures that it is going to happen just as God wanted it to happen. And so the religious world today has many false concepts about these two things. Perhaps you never thought about the manner and extent of inspiration causing false doctrine, but it is. The manner of inspiration asks, okay, what is the who, what, and when of inspiration? Well, there are some today that says, well, inspiration continues. They share a like inspiration. You have the Mormon church, and the Mormon, the chief apostle out there has an inspired status. You have the Catholic church and the Pope that speaks for God. But those aren't the only two exceptions. There are many others that illustrate that the manner of biblical inspiration is not understood and has been wrested, twisted, so that a false doctrine is held. If anyone is inspired, can be inspired, then just think, the process of inspiration is ongoing. It never ceases. And if that's the case, then we never can be absolutely certain about our obedience to Christ. But the extent of inspiration is another bed that germinates all kinds of false doctrine. Because this means that God has not revealed all things in the Bible. If the extent of inspiration is not complete, what we have then is an incomplete word. We're just like those in the Old Testament, like those prophets that were searching and seeking and trying to understand, we can't have the absolute assurance that is promised to us. And so this is why there's an overwhelming need for the Christian to know the manner and extent of the process of inspiration. It's just not enough, brethren, to live in your little bubble and think, well, everybody has to believe the Bible. Anybody would be stupid to question whether the Bible is the Word of God. You're living in a fantasy world. We live in a world today where the Bible is mocked and scorned and scoffed, where people look upon it as a good book, but not the divine book of God, where people use it as they want to manipulate it, to salve their conscience, but not as the absolute authority governing their lives. And so it's very important that you, as a Christian, understand the manner and extent of inspiration. And it is given to you right here. God doesn't require you to go to some institution of higher learning. He's given it to you right here in this book. And you can know it and you can understand it. And it is inexcusable for a Christian not to be able to explain the manner and extent of inspiration. Do you remember Peter's exhortation? That we are to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Well, your hope is based on the inspiration of the Bible. And if you cannot explain the manner and extent of inspiration, how can you be ready to give an answer? So what we're dealing with here really in this series is the foundation of our faith. And it's very, very important. And I hope that the thoughts that we're sharing with you will help to encourage you to study further. There's many, many books that are written that are available to you that you can read and study. And Giff brought up some of the alleged contradictions of the Bible. It'd be great to have a class just on the alleged contradiction of the Bible and to see how really there are no contradictions of the Bible. They're very simple to understand. There are a few, as Giff pointed out, that are more difficult, but there are none that cannot be answered. But many of us have just taken the Bible for granted, and we really haven't studied and become rooted and grounded in the manner and the extent of the Bible. Let's look, first of all, at the manner of inspiration. Why was it necessary for God to inspire men to write the Bible? Well, first of all, we could not know God fully without a special revelation. Now, by special revelation, what I mean is the direct theopneustos, God-breathed word, where God directed those that wrote the Bible. That's the special revelation. There is a general revelation, and interesting, turn over to Psalm 19, you find these two lined up side by side. And both of these are pointing to the existence of God. And you're familiar with the first part of Psalm 19, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. I learned that under different translations, but it's really hard for me to read this, but I'm reading the New American Standard. Day to day pours forth speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. And he goes on, and it points out there, you look around about you, there's God. God is found in nature. That's the revelation of God. But that's not all. All right, there's a second revelation of God, and that picks up in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You must have these two revelations to have the proper balance of God. Now think back to the barbarians, the savages, the pagans. They understand God only in the first part, verses 1 through 6. And to them, their God is a God of nature, and so they'll have the God of the volcano, they'll have the God of the storm, the God of lightning, and a number of others. But that's not God. You need a special revelation to tell us about God. And only through the Bible, the special revelation of God, can we know of God's love and His mercy and His kindness. And so even the psalmist here recognized that need to reveal God's mystery in a very special way. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul continues to discuss this. As you look back over there, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, there he says, "But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory." Only through the process of inspiration is this revelation of God possible. You really can't know God by looking at a flower, by looking at the storm, by being out in the midst of a tornado or a hurricane. You can't know God, not the true God. You can know God only by reading and studying and understanding the Scriptures. And that's why we need special revelation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 12 says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know." And if you'll remember, we read before, they were not serving themselves, but you. And that's why we have the Bible. They did this for you, so that you can read, and so that you can study, and so that you can understand. Perfect inspiration comes only through the wisdom of God. The wisdom of this world, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, is insufficient for revealing spiritual things. In fact, worldly wisdom is often insufficient for just about anything because it exalts man over God. Anytime man is exalted over God, he becomes very proud and arrogant and he loses his way. Any manner chosen by God to reveal himself had to be joined or communicated by the wisdom of God. And the Holy Spirit is the one that communicates this. Look in verse 10. He says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit." The Spirit was the instrument. God revealed them in a manner using the Holy Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. The Holy Spirit moved. Some would say, 2 Peter 1:21 is a passage here. It says, "No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Now, here's an interesting point. We lived in St. Louis for 8.5 years and came across a number of Catholics up there, studying with them, and they seldom would have the Bible because they were told the common man cannot understand the Bible. You need to go to the priest. So whenever I began to ask more, I said, "Where is that in the Bible?" Well, they gave me Bible. They gave me 2 Peter 1:21 because they'd gone to the priest. They didn't know where it was, so they went to the priest, and the priest sent them back to me, and there it says that no prophecy, and I forget, maybe King James or the Old American Standard says, is of private interpretation. Your translation may have that, but the New American Standard says, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. And so what they were being told was a perverted teaching of the Scriptures here, because they were saying, okay, God says that the ordinary human being, the individual, no scripture is of private interpretation. So you're a private person. Sorry, you can't interpret the scripture. You got to go to the church. Well, that's nowhere to be found. And the passage is really being twisted out of reference because it's the point is no man, no prophecy came about because of man. It wasn't man's initiative that did it. It was that they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the word move is the point. Again, I refer to Gift's lesson last week. But the idea is that God used the Holy Spirit to direct, some would say, to superintend these individuals as they would write the Bibles you hold in your hands. And so in this superintending process, they were allowed to use their own vocabulary and their own writing styles, and that's why a number of the Bible epistles you can identify as Paul or non-Pauline. You can identify Luke's writing because he uses position terms. That's why that's the case, because the Holy Spirit allowed them to use their own personal proclivities whenever it came to vocabulary and writing styles. And still, he made sure that what they were writing was absolute truth by God. They were being moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. That's what 2 Peter 1:21 teaches. And then if you look back in 1 Corinthians 2, there, verses 10 and 11, the Spirit revealed these things, verse 10. Well, why was it necessary for the Spirit to reveal them? Because verse 11, who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Well, that's pretty common sense, isn't it? The Holy Spirit revealed the very thoughts of God because He was God. And this was the process of inspiration. Well, a crucial aspect of the manner of inspiration is found in the fact that the revelation was committed to writing. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but it's a real interesting point to consider. What we have in our laps tonight is the written Word of God. Now, we can hold it without fear. We can go and we can buy it without any kind of repercussions on our parts. At least at this point, we can. It's not always been the case. There have been times when if you were caught with the Bible, you'd be sent off to a gulag up in Siberia somewhere. Or you'd be killed. So just think at the very fact that we have a written copy of the Bible in our laps tonight is an amazing testimony to the supernatural character of the Scripture. It has withstood, as we pointed out in Lesson 1, a number of attacks from those that were trying to destroy it. But why is it? Why is the written Word so important? Well, there's a number of things. First of all, it's going to be preserved. A written revelation is going to be preserved. It's not going to go away. There's always going to be a copy of it. And it's interesting that more and more, as different manuscripts are found, we're finding copies of texts that help us to validate that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. The variations, the additions, the errors, are all exposed. Now, think about oral communications. What if we didn't have a written copy, but it was all to be orally communicated? Well, you've played the gossip game, haven't you? Or you've seen stories about it. You start a point here, by the time it gets all the way over here, man, there's no similarity to it at all. That was prevented by the Bible being preserved in written form. It's also a mobile form. If it was left to the individual, as Isaiah pointed out, the grass withers, the flower fades. That's you and me. We're short-lived here on this earth. But the Word of our God stands forever. Well, the word is mobile. And so as it goes from place to place, that is God's intention. And a written form can be read, reread, and studied a number of times. Never will forget that one time in Ukraine, in one of the mining towns in eastern Ukraine, gave Bibles out to folks that never even held a Bible. Gave one to a lady, and she brought it back the next night. She said, "Okay, I finished it." And I said, "You what?" She said, "I finished it. I want to bring it back to you." And I said, "You read it?" And she said, "Yes, I did." I said, "When did you read it?" She said, I went home and I started reading until I finished it. And so here it is. You can give it to somebody else. I said, "Oh, no, this is yours. You can keep that." But isn't that amazing? Here, and they're not just in Eastern Europe, but all over the world, there are people that are starved, as Christ said, they're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And how good it is that they can have a written form, and they can read it, they can reread it, and they can study it. How do we rank on that? How many Bibles do you have in your home? How often do you pick a Bible up in your home to read, reread, and study it? Well, let's go on. 2 Peter 1:3, very important passage. His divine power hath granted unto us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So now there's some things that God has not given us, and these are defined for us, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to... Whenever people ask me a question, I don't know. Where is it? I don't think that's in the Bible. And they'll say, "Well, show me." And I'll show them Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things. Paul was dealing with this kind of attitude in 1 Corinthians 15:35. Someone will say, "Well, how's the dead raised? What kind of body are they going to have in the rest?" Deuteronomy 29:29. Everything we need for life and godliness has been given to us in the Bible. All right, the extent. Let's look at the extent of inspiration and the very words used by the writers. Look down to verse 13. He says, "Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." Again, I go back to the emphasis of how important it is for the words. Now, there are some that will say, "Well, the words are not inspired, but God inspired the thought. You know, He put this thought in Luke, and then Luke was just kind of left to flesh out this thought." And they really get all over Paul in this. And they'll say Paul was, they gave him this point, and then he just started attacking women and all kinds of things that we know better today. No, thought process, thought inspiration is not right. If thought process is true, the Bible contains the Word of God, but not the Word of God. And then a greater dilemma: how do you separate God's thought from man's words? Or where is that kernel of thought that Paul was given so that I can know? Now, some folks got the bright idea back in the mid-90s. They started saying, "Well, the red letter words of the Gospels are all that matters." And these were guys with PhDs behind their names. And they know that those red letter words were not inspired. They're just translated, and somebody decided to change the ink color. But you see, that's ridiculous absurdity you're going to be placed into whenever it starts. Inspiration. The extent of inspiration is complete, lacking nothing. Everything you need for life and godliness is found in the... Everything you need for principles of living are found in the Bible. All that is necessary has been given and is committed to writing. All you got to do is just study it and then apply it in a very practical way. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to his wonderful book, the Bible. Proper revelation was given to mankind by the wisdom of God through the Holy Spirit, and it was committed by writing. The extent of inspiration is complete. So what do we have? God's Word is a wonderful book, and you hold that book in your laps tonight. Let us wholeheartedly accept His teaching and obey its commands. And if as you study this Bible, you find out that you are not in compliance with what God says, you need to change immediately. Don't wait. Study it out. Do more study. Don't postpone that study. Do it right now. But you're going to find God loves you. He's given His Son to die on the cross for you. His Son shed the blood so that His blood can remove your sins. And you need to come in contact with the blood of Christ so your sins can be removed and you be born in the family of God. That's God's plan. And that's why inspiration has given you the Bible to explain it to you. And you do that so simply. You hear what the Bible says because that's the Spirit speaking through the Word. You believe it. And upon believing, you decide you're going to change your life. That's called repentance. And as you change that and you want to confess your belief in Christ as Son of God, and then you're going to be buried with Christ in baptism. That removes the sin and that gives you a birth into the body of Christ. Isn't that a simple solution to sin? Next week, we'll continue. Thank you all very much.